Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 5, first 10 verses I'd like us to read. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I would like to stop here because I wonder if I'll be able to share this much with you within the frame of our time. Let us now take a moment for the prayer. Heavenly Father, once again, we are around thy holy word, seeking thy guidance and thy instruction, Lord. We open this book, the treasure, the royal chest of the multitudes of trustworthy testimonies, O Lord, the wisdom from heaven that thou hast sent to us by thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The words that thou hast proclaimed through thy holy prophets, the testimonies of the faithful ones, sufferers and martyrs. O Heavenly Father, all of these wonderful and glorious words of thine, thou hast fulfilled in a magnificent way through thy Lamb, the Lamb of God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we now read that word and we desire to learn, Lord God Almighty, we pray that just as in the days when these words were first proclaimed in the land of Israel, that we might see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ sitting in our midst and proclaiming thy word, that we may see, O Heavenly Father, as thy beloved Son was sitting down on the ground on this earth, perhaps on a stump or rock, that we, O Lord God Almighty, make our heart that stump or that rock or that ground, that our Lord and Savior be right above, very close, but very much above our wishes, our feelings, our complaints, our needs as we see them, that we might realize our needs as thou art revealing them to us. Lord God Almighty, how often we feel crushed and still not poor in spirit. And how often, Lord, thou art allowing us to be poor in the spirit, and the whole world around us is striving to convince us that's not the way to be. O Heavenly Father, today as we read thy holy word, may thy mighty light, the light of thy truth, disperse the darkness of this world. Gracious Lord, our mighty God, exalt the name of Christ, we pray. Bless thy holy word, O God, and fill our hearts with the gifts that open our hearts for more gifts. Make us a channel of thy goodness and thy mercy, O Lord. As we seek thy mercy, make us merciful and gracious to share thy mercy. As we realize, O Heavenly Father, our poverty in spirit, that we may receive thy riches to share them right away with the others that might not even realize that they are poor in spirit, and especially with those that did realize. Lord God Almighty, our loving Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds and fill us with this manna from above. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, make us vessels of honor to Thy holy name. And help us, Lord, give us that wonderful and glorious grace of Christ Jesus, that we may see, realize, understand, and experience that Thou art honored in meekness, in humility. O gracious and loving Lord, we pray that Thy joy be ours and Thy sadness be ours. That Christ's affections, emotions, and the moment of His Spirit be ours. O Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, that we may love and worship Thee with Thine own love in our hearts, like a fervent flame of Thy Spirit and the zeal of Thy Son for Thy fatherly will. Lord, we pray for our few souls here and few more here and there all over the world. Multiply Thy word. Bless Thy holy word. Make it powerful and make it fruitful, O Lord. And Thou, by the gentle and mighty power of Thy Holy Spirit, Lord, deliver Thy people from bondage and lead Thy laborers to more zealous and more fruitful labor. And Thou bless the labor of Thy Spirit through our hands, and the path of Thy righteousness through our steps, and all that Thou hast given us, that in love and gratitude we may daily offer all of that to Thee, including our own self, that be our spiritual worship, in which, O Heavenly Father, Thou give us grace and true godliness, in sorrow to rejoice, in sadness to be comforted, to be blessed in blessing the others, to be helped in helping the others, and O Heavenly Father, even in suffering, that we realize we did already inherit all that Thou hast given us, all that we have received from Thee on this earth. O blessed Lord, glory, glory and honor to Thy holy name. How great Thou art in the things great and in the things small. O gracious Lord, may Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. And the throne of mercy and glory be highly exalted in our hearts, in our souls. For Thou art worthy to receive worship and praise, honor and glory, on and on. Amen. I notice that first two verses of this chapter are actually an introduction. And I wondered often, why is it necessary to give that introduction? Why not just plain teaching, blessed the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Why we needed two more verses in this book when John, the Apostle John, wrote by the end of the Gospel according to St. John that if everything was recorded in the whole world, the books could not be contained. It would be so much. Well, then why they didn't spare these two verses for something else, the space for the verses for something more important? Apparently that was important. It was important for us to know that the Lord did not preach at this time in the temple, not even in a synagogue, not even in a ship. That He was sitting down on the ground, preaching to the people in the, should we call that, the sky cathedral? You know, heaven was above and the earth beneath, and the Lord was preaching there. I think what is important here, that we understand the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What is that to us? Is the earth not going to burn up with fervent heat? Did not one of the prophets said that the whole earth will shake and the whole earth will stagger and fall down and will never rise again? So what does that mean to us, that the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof? And one of these verses say that the meek shall inherit the land. What are they going to inherit if this whole land is going to burn? So without further crowding you or just spilling on you all of my endless questions, I would like to share with you some of the answers, perhaps partial, perhaps limited, but some of the answers in any case. Since the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, then our prayer, our hope, expectation, and our striving is to use this earth to expose the fullness of the Lord in the fullness of the earth, to proclaim the gospel. Now there are times when the environment around us is so noisy or so careless about the word of God that no matter what we do, they will not pay any attention, or if they pay any attention to the voice that proclaims the word of God, that will be their serious attempt to stop it. It just bothersome. At such a moment, can we still serve the Lord and still proclaim the gospel and still do something that will honor the Lord? So I believe that the Lord explained that in the gospel. The prophets explained that in their prophecies, and even Moses explained that in the law, and the faithful ones before Moses explained that too. What did Enoch do in the beginning when around him hardly anyone was seriously interested in the word of God, and further away the people of Cain were multiplying and really making a boom, a progress in their economy, in their technical advances, in everything. What did Enoch do? He gave a glorious testimony. He made a silent speech that was louder than many other speeches. He walked with God. That's all he did. He just walked with God. And that is very important. I remember in the past some of the witnesses for the Lord, when they were surrounded with a lot of sinful noise, even so much that it was difficult for a time to think about anything clearly, that in their strife and prayer to keep their mind away from the pollution around them, that they were so blessed that in the process of time, these moments when they were so surrounded by evil were the times, the moments of a great blessing and nearness of the Lord. I wonder if the Lord was nearer to the prophet Daniel anywhere else before that moment, as the Lord was near in the den of lions. I wonder if the three men in the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I forgot their Israeli names, which probably would be more beautiful than Babylonian names. In any case, the three faithful witnesses, the companions and brothers of Daniel the prophet, if they ever experienced such a close nearness, such fellowship with the Lord as they did in that fiery furnace. And I will not go on, because if I just go another step forward, I'll start talking about our Lord and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Heavenly Father, their nearness in the moment of Golgotha. I think it would be quite a thing to look into, but hopefully the Lord has reserved for us some other time for that, and if not, let's hope and pray that we will get to that moment afterward. In any case, we read here that his disciples came. The Lord went up into a mountain. There is a very similar passage in, I think it's in Luke's Gospel. It says it was in a plain, and perhaps it would be a quote, opportunity, unquote, for those that like to argue contradictions in the scripture. Look at that. It was on the mountain here and on the plain there. Well, first of all, I don't know if he said this sermon only once. Perhaps he said it many times before they finally remembered something of it. Or another thing, did you see some mountains that have quite a few plains? Why not? You see, the contradictions in the scripture are only in the mind of those that see them. There is no contradiction. Everything is a perfect harmony. Just recently I listened to a tape that was very interesting to me, that something that I was not familiar about, that some of the reformers, so-called, you know who the reformers are, had a struggle with the epistle of James, because he wanted to understand the scripture and the gospel as pure grace and nothing else, just grace. By grace we are saved, and so on. And yet James in his epistle says, you show me your faith without your deed, if you can, but I'll show you my faith on my deed. Abraham our father was justified when he offered Isaac. What is that? And so it was a difficult part for this reformer to put that together, and he wondered if that epistle should be in the Bible at all. You see how unreformed some reformers were? And now that's not to encourage us in our conformity to the world and not to the Word of God. But perhaps let us know, this fact or this history could help us to realize that if we have some difficulties and problems, don't cast anything out of the Bible. There is something to be cast out of my heart, out of my mind. There is the purge to be made, not in the book. The book is crystal clear and pure and holy. So I found that very interesting, that a man educated could not understand the epistle of James. And so I took some time to think, to consider, to meditate upon that epistle, and I found out that I didn't understand everything either. There is a lot more to be understood. And so the Lord said here that he was up in a mountain and probably on a plain, and he was sitting down, something rather unusual for us and our style and our civilization. Usually the speaker is standing up, and the listeners are sitting. Well, in Israel, apparently, the speaker was sitting. It was the place of authority, and he was a teacher, was sitting on a high place, you know, higher than the others, and the others are either sitting on the ground or standing. Well, the Lord himself sat down, and in a mountain, on the plain, I don't think they had portable thrones or, you know, a special cart with oxen pulling all the things to make a stage and so on. No, the Lord came down to their level. He came down, he came so close that they could focus on his words, on the teaching of the gospel, not on his appearance. So we read in the verse number 2 that he opened his mouth. Of course, I never saw anyone speaking with closed mouth. But why was it important to know that he opened his mouth and he taught them? I think that he didn't speak through his teeth. He did not mumble. He was not intimidated. When he proclaimed the gospel, the word of God, it went forth. It was said loud, clear, freely, you know. He was the messenger of the mighty God. And, you know, when he sent his disciples 2 and 2 in each place where he himself intended to go, these disciples never met Isaiah or Jeremiah or not even King Solomon in his sermon and prayer for the dedication or opening of the temple. The only teaching that most of these simple men have, the only example that they had, was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he proclaimed the word of God so freely. He opened his mouth, you know. He just said it. It was not, blessed are the poor in spirit. No, nothing like that. That it was blessed, you know. It was loud and clear. Now, it does not mean that when we share the God with somebody, we have to hit him all over and knock him down with our voice or our arms and so on. But it should be without intimidation, without human fear. And I would like not to do what I learned in the beginning of my learning, should I say, that the believers, when they, if ever, share their faith in Christ with the unbelievers or with the people of different persuasions, they just say, well, this is our faith. That's what we believe. This is how we keep it. Who cares what you believe, really? And what you keep and what, you know, that doesn't make sense. This is the word of God. Let's say it freely, clearly. That's how it is. One of the verses says, again, about meekness. And that should be included. That should be included. But I remember when once I was trying to talk to someone who was so depressed and so bitter and so outraged with the whole world around him that I was so afraid he won't accept it. He won't receive it. But that's not my business. The Lord said, you will have tribulation. They will reject you. All of that. Accept all of that and just share the word of God. When I tried that I was so poor in the spirit. Man, how poor I was. And everyone that strives to keep the word of God, to obey the calling, to answer that calling, to follow the Lord, will find out what it means to be poor in spirit. Now, what is so blessed about being poor in spirit? Not necessarily. That's not actually blessedness, to be poor. Let's try to read that in a little bit more Hebrew way and less in English. The Lord looked at his disciples and he said, "Blessed poor in spirit." He looked at them with love. They were struggling. They had difficulties. They just could not get over their, so to say, Hebrewness, their tribeness, their villageness, their familyness, you know. And actually all of that was their ego. Imagine how the people that, oh well, why should I say the people? How I, in my poverty, can be stubborn and feel right when I'm wrong and sure when I'm absolutely not sure. Isn't that amazing? Paul explained that. Is that Romans 7 that says, a passage is ending with, "Oh wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And it's just too much to talk about all of that. But let's say, blessed the poor in spirit. The Lord was looking at the disciples, and there are the multitudes of other people, and yet he's talking to his disciples. I wondered, what was the purpose when the Christians get together in a public place and they teach one another? Shouldn't they teach the people around them? Well, there is a purpose, there is a value in that, teaching one another or encouraging one another, yes, in public, in the eyes, in the sight of the world that knows nothing about this blessedness. Or, in the best case, they have a very confused idea of the blessedness of this chapter or this list that the Lord presented here to us. Blessedness not in the poverty, but in the realization of the poverty. When I know that I am poor in the spirit, I will not feel so great about myself. I will look for some help, some reliance, some source of blessedness. And so the Lord said here, yes, ye are blessed. Just open your heart, open your mind, open your arms and take that blessedness. You know where that blessedness is? In the cross, in suffering, in facing and realizing your unsuccessfulness, knowing that you can do how much? Nothing. Nothing. Now, should I be happy and say, oh, how wonderful, I can do nothing, who cares for everything? No. No, that's not blessedness. That's rather a curse. What is the reason that those who realize the poverty in their spirit, I'll turn that around, make it more personal because it is. What is the blessedness of mine when I realize how poor in my spirit I am? The blessedness is in the kingdom of heaven. Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things shall be given unto you. I could think, oh, if somehow I could just take care of our material needs, how much more would I use for the gospel of the Lord? And I really believe that, and you know I'm wrong. The Lord wants me to focus on what he has given me, and he wants me to use that for the gospel of the Lord. Though the gospel is not sour in the future nor in the past. Oh, remember that wonderful day when we were together and the Lord was so near. And so, that's wonderful. That's great. All right. What is that to me today? Just a good memory? Well, so far so good, but that's not all. Where am I now? What is my fellowship with the Lord today? That's the most important thing. The past is past. The future has not come yet. But now is the day of the Lord. Now is the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation. And now I am poor in the spirit, and the kingdom of heaven is mine as soon as I realize that.